I want to start off by asking a question, and those of us who are parents here this morning, maybe this might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable because I'm pretty sure we have done it. But for those of us who are not married, and if you're married but don't have children yet, I think some of us can really relate to this. Is I'm wondering how many of us can remember that look that your parents had when you know that you were in big trouble. Do you remember that look? Or do you know that look? I don't know if they still do it today, but I remember when I was a kid, my parents would have that look. They don't even have to say anything that will instill this fear over me because I did something or I didn't do something. And it's kind of interesting. My mom, if you ever meet her, she's a really sweet lady, but I'm telling you, when she is upset, she kind of, her eyebrows go in a little bit. I think that's where I got my eyebrow thing. And then she kind of, not puckers her lips, but it's kind of a little bit on the, she's usually smiling, but when she's upset, she goes like this. And when she has that look, all I know is, I'm in trouble. And in fact, I'm constantly thinking of excuses and trying to explain myself ahead of time so that when I do have to talk to her when I get home, I could tell her why such and such of thing to happen. My dad, on the other hand, is a little bit more stoic, so he always looks like he's kind of not very happy. He's kind of like at an even keel. He's not too like up or down. He's just kind of there. He's just very stoic. And also, but when he's upset, you can also tell because he already looks stoic like this. But when he's upset, he is stoic angry. And so you could always tell that something is going on. And I share this because some of us in this room know that feeling, but some of us know the other feeling where they don't express anything, and it's what we call the silent treatment. Have you experienced that? Where you mess up or you do something that you're not supposed to be doing, and they're so disappointed in you, and all of a sudden they don't say anything to you. And you just know you're sitting there, you're standing there, you're thinking to yourself, just hit me, get it over with, right? The silent treatment is like killing you because they don't want to say anything to you. And by the way, sometimes parents need time out as well, and they need to be able to kind of calm themselves down. So that's why sometimes they have to be kind of calm or quiet. But that silent treatment is also very, very hurtful, as many of you probably experienced and realized. I want to show you this quick video that was produced by many child development psychologists. And one of the things that they started realizing is that there's a deep bonding between children and parents and how that plays an effect into the future. Right now, just as you're sitting there, a lot of your interactions with authority, with certain types of people, personalities, whatever it may be, just is projected onto that people who remind you of your parents. So whether you're more open to people or even closed, which might even bring fear, anxiety, all these things, sometimes you have to come to the conclusion that you've learned these things growing up in the context of your family. So these child development psychologists, what they decided to do was this thing called a still face. So they grab a parent, a mom or a dad, and this one, you'll see how important the relationship the dad and the child is. And so the dad, what he's doing is he's playing with the child, and then all of a sudden, after playing with the children, they would tell him to have a still face, just no emotion, just look at the child. And I want you to see the reaction of the child. And as they did this experiment, they came to many different conclusions, which helped the child developmental kind of progress. And so I want you to watch this and just watch the reaction of the children. What a powerful video. That was only just 3 minutes of silence for that child. For some of us, you multiply that many times throughout the day. Times that by the number of days in a week, and weeks in a month, months in a year, and year after year. And I think this is the reason why so many of us in this room, we struggle with our identity in Christ. Many of you, you are believers, you're Christ followers, but you don't experience the fullness of life. You constantly struggle with the same issues over and over again, and after a while, you just get defeated. And you really wonder to yourself, can I really live this Christian life? Is it even worth living to go through all the things that I'm experiencing? I think sadly, we relate, as I shared earlier, to other people the way we have related to our parents. And that's why there are always conflicts in life group. That's why you're running into conflicts with even your roommates, some of your friends, your coworkers. And until we get a good grasp of no longer who we were the way we were raised up, but to who we are now in Christ, our lives will never change. And that's why I want to challenge us as we look into this passage to really seek deep into who Christ is. And out of understanding who we are in Christ, then it will lead to things that we do now that will radiate him wherever we go. So let me give us the one thing as we finish off the book of 1 John. The one thing is simply this, that we must saturate our life in Christ so that we can radiate the life of Christ. That we must saturate our life in Christ so that we can radiate the life of Christ. I'm going to highlight two specific things as we close out and look into this passage of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through 21. Two things we must strengthen in our lives in order for us to saturate our life in Christ so that we can radiate our life in Christ. The first thing that we have to remember is that we must strengthen our intercession. That we must strengthen our intercession. I want to start off and go ahead and read starting from verse 13. As we read verse 13, listen to what it says in 1 John once again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me just pause here with this first verse so that we can put a little bit of a foundation here. The phrase, I write these things to you, as you notice, it is reference to what John was talking about even throughout this whole book. The reason why he's writing this book, there are specific reasons. And he mentions earlier the things that he wrote about in John chapter 5, verse 9 through 12 in the earlier section. And John was trying to reassure the believers that they do have eternal life. In spite of what the Antichrist, those people who are against the gospel, in spite of what they're saying to you, he's saying that you do have eternal life. You have come to believe, not because something that you have done, but because of what Christ has done. And to me, if there is a message that we have to constantly remind ourselves of when it comes to the gospel message and us being Christ followers, is there is nothing that you did to be saved. Nothing. And I think somewhere along the line in our Asian culture where it's so easy to think that if I put this many hours or if I do work really hard that I'll get something. And you carry that over into the Christian life. And that's why you're still striving. You're still trying to earn God's love. You're still trying to find approval from other people. But he's saying, no, you do have eternal life. That's why I'm writing these things to you, because you do have eternal life. And out of this assurance of salvation, the believers are able to approach God through prayer and intercession. Let me just kind of explain what intercession is. Prayer, it could be looked at upon as you are praying before God, as you communicate with him, converse with him. But intercession, it is a little bit different because it's simply the act of praying on behalf of somebody else. So for instance, if somebody were to share, oh, my family were struggling with this and this, then when you pray for that person, you are interceding for them on behalf of them as you pray to God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? That is what intercession is. So it is prayer, but you are praying on behalf of somebody else. So here are a couple things that we notice about intercession. Two things we notice about the importance of our intercession. First, we have to pray confidently. We have to pray confidently. I want you to look at verse 14 and 15 as he continues on in the close of this book. He says this, and this is the confidence that we have towards him. that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Right away, as soon as he established, once again, that you do have eternal life, don't doubt this thing that Jesus Christ did for you. He gets into the importance of our relationship with now, and he talks about intercession, and he says to pray confidently. You see the word confidence, and it appears again in this book. That word confidence keeps on appearing over and over again. Three other times that the Apostle John uses this word. Chapter 2, verse 28, in chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 4, verse 17. In those three chapters, we see this word confidence, and it has the idea of boldness to speak freely. You know, I will confess, you know, there are times when I walk in a room, people are like laughing, and I walk in the room, it gets silent. Now, there are two things that I could come to the conclusion. Number one, you're talking about me, and you realize, uh-oh, Pastor Seth is here, so just be quiet. Or number two, whatever you were talking about might have been kind of dumb or whatever, and then, uh-oh, Pastor Seth is here. Or maybe the third option, you just don't like me, and you just don't want to say anything. You know, it's amazing how oftentimes when there's fear or there are things that we're ashamed of, we don't have the sense of freedom to speak boldly in front of somebody. Think about the speech you're about to give. If you're not prepared, you do not have confidence. You're going to be like, yeah, hello, hello. And then the Bible said, I mean, you're going to be a little bit on the shy side. Why? Because you're not bold enough to be able to speak freely what's on your heart of what you believe and what you know. That's why when John uses the word confidence, he is saying it's like a little child that could walk into that room. Remember that viral video that we showed about that interview in the BBC? It's that child that kind of walks in boldly and says, Dad or Mom. And why is this important? Because each time the word confidence is used, it is in reference to a confidence that is not produced by us, but is produced by God. You study that word. And I think this is an important thing to distinguish between biblical confidence and just human confidence. I think some of you in this room, you are very confident. But you're not confident in the biblical sense of confidence, but your confidence just in yourself. Because of your background, because of your degree, because of the talents that you have, because of just your presence or whatever it may be. And we use that to our advantage. There's a difference between biblical confidence and human confidence. And I think it's so easy to trust in ourselves rather than asking God to work in us and through us. This confidence is not driven by humans, but it's rooted in the person of Christ and in the promises of God. A lot of us, we're going to face things in our lives that will cause us to be afraid, that will cause us to be unsure. But when we focus less on ourselves and more on who God is and what Jesus Christ has promised unto us, that's how we're going to gain confidence to step out in faith. You know, some of you right now in this room, you have zero confidence. And that feeds into why you are sitting there comfortably and not taking any action, because you have no faith. You're not willing to take risks for Jesus. You're not willing to step out and do something that maybe you've always dreamed about or thought about, but you just don't want to do it because why? You have no confidence. And I'm telling you, the reason why you have no confidence is you're looking at yourself. How inadequate you are, how you're not smart enough, how you don't have certain things. That's why. But if God says in his word, and you get to know who God is more and more, then you are willing to step out. That's why people will think you're crazy. Because they look at you and there's no way you can do this. And you go, you're right. But God can. Turn to somebody and say, I can't, but God can. This is the reason why when he's trying to explain about not looking at ourselves, but looking at God. In verse 14 and 15, he talks about prayer and that we could ask anything. Anything according to his will, and he will hear us and it will give us anything that we ask for. Now, some of you are pretty excited because, wow, anything that I ask for, this is great. Then I'm going to get that flat. I'm going to get that car. I'm going to get that girl, get that guy, get that job, get that grad school, whatever it may be, that internship, whatever it is. Some of you are thinking, anything? Anything that I ask? But we have to remember, it says, according to his what? Will. It's pretty exciting when you think, anything? No, according to his will. Oh, sorry. But why is it that every single time we pray, we don't get those things that we pray for? John mentions it. It is so imperative that we do not see prayer as something that we do to change God's purpose and plan for us. You know, a lot of times we see it that way. It's just a method to change God's plan because we don't like his plan. We don't like what we're experiencing now. We don't like the situation. So I'm going to pray so that it will be a tool or method so I can get whatever I want. That's why he's stuck in there according to his will, not your will. Remember Jesus when he prayed, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering, as he was about to go to the cross. What did he pray? He said, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Prayer is oftentimes an avenue for God to change our hearts. I don't know how many times I prayed for things thinking that it is God's will. And the more I began to pray, God kept on showing me things of my own heart, maybe my attitudes, maybe my own selfish ambition, things that I desired. And I realized that's when God started changing my heart and realized, God, even if we don't do it, even if I don't experience this, then God, I will still love you and trust you. That's why prayer is such a vital part to your spiritual growth. Some of you don't even have counselors or people who are mentors and wise and older than you who could speak into your life. Some of you, that's all you depend on, and you're pretty much like this machine where you put in money and they tell you this and you just do it. At the end, you're going to have to stand before God, not next to your mentor, and say, it wasn't my fault, Lord. It was him. Oh my God, she gave me the worst advice. She told me to do this. You can't do that. You're going to be standing in front of God. And that's why you have to deepen your prayer life. So when you begin to pray, God will start using that prayer to change you, soften your heart, to redirect you. So you realize, not my will, but your will be done. I'm wondering how many of us in this room are praying according to his will. And the best way to know his will is through the Bible. The reason why some of us are constantly confused and not knowing what God wants us to do, and also in comparison, some of us, when you look at some people, you're like, why are they so confident? Why do they know this is the will of God? One of the biggest differences is because that person knows the Bible while you don't. Because all the promises are written in the Bible. The more you know the Bible, the more you will know his promises. The more you know his promises, the more you could pray according to those promises, and which is according to his will. And the more you pray according to his will, which is based in his promises, then you're going to be able to see your prayers being answered. When was the last time you actually prayed prayers? Not just prayers of what you feel, but prayers that are rooted in his word. That's why he says, pray confidently. But pray it according to his will. Another thing you will notice about strengthening our intercession is pray compassionately. Look at verse 16 and 17 as we close out this first point here, as he talks about strengthening our intercession. In verse 16 and 17, listen to what it says. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. let me just kind of unpackage those two verses for us as we talk about not only do we pray confidently, but we have to pray compassionately. Now the focus shifts from praying according to God's will for ourselves to others. You know, it's very significant that John talks about intercession for people who have committed a sin. John mentions that there are some sins which leads to death and others that do not. And I need to make sure that we all understand here, rather than seeing what John was saying in this two verses about sins leading to death as a specific act. So some of you are like, oh my God, there are sins that lead to death. Like, what are they? Please tell me, because I don't want to die. Instead of having that kind of feeling, it's better to look at it as the state of sin. It's this constant being in this life of sin. So it's not a specific act, but it's more of a state. It's a mindset of sin that leads to death. It's simply a defiance of God's word, which shows a rebellious heart before God and others. So God says this, and you go, you know what? I'm not going to obey that. That is a state of sin. You are choosing to rebel against God. Now, in this kind of state of mind, we have to wonder if that person is even saved. I want you to listen to me carefully. This is important. This is too important, because I think in this kind of culture in Asia, you can get it all mixed up. John is not saying that you will never sin, because everyone sins. Can I get a good amen? Wow, that's okay, good. Everyone's like, yeah, I sinned today, this yesterday. That's something we could all acknowledge. He is not saying that if you just sin, then you're gonna receive death. What he's referring to, those people who are constantly in a state of sin that says, you know what, I don't care about God. I'm gonna do my own thing. Then he's saying that person might not even be saved. And the reason why I'm sharing this is some of us have this false assurance that we are saved, but we're not, because you have not turned. Now, once again, it doesn't mean that you will never sin, because when you do sin, you want, your heart is grieved, your heart is broken over this, and you hurt the heart of God, and you repent before Him. That's a good thing. That shows that you are saved. The Holy Spirit's in you. And so you want to repent. You want to get back in that right relationship with Jesus Christ. But as we're looking at this, here is a person that we know in our lives that are living in this constant state of sin. And the question for us is, how do you pray for someone like that? And he says, pray life over that person. This is the part of praying compassionately for somebody. You know, when you see a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is living in sin, they need prayer. And part of praying for them is in helping them to see that God loves them deeply. That's why James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, and verse 19 and 20, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sin will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. I want you to focus on it. It says it has great power and wonderful results. My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save that sinner from death and bring the forgiveness of many sins. So James is even talking about when you pray and intercede for people compassionately in a loving way, you can actually awaken their hearts. God can change them so that they will turn. Think about some people in your life right now. Your parents, maybe your close friends, family members, maybe just other people that you've met over the years. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, if I could just be a great witness, or if I could do this and this. What they need more than anything else right now is prayer. To pray for them, to intercede for them, asking God to show Himself. So we have to strengthen our intercession. Let me close with the second point. And the second point is this, that we must not only strengthen our intercession, but we have to, when we talk about saturating our lives in Christ, when we talk about through that we can radiate Christ in our lives, we have to strengthen our identity. We have to strengthen our identity. I don't know how many of you heard of Stephen Crowley and his daughter Hannah. They became an internet sensation because some of the pictures they were taking together. And let me show you some of the pictures. This is called Autumn Walk. And let me just kind of warn you ahead of time. Some of these pictures might be very disturbing, especially if you are a parent in this room. Also, some of you who are children of parents, you're like, oh, that's what my parents did, right? So before you get too excited, it's borderline dangerous, all right? So I want to just make sure we all understand that. So here's a picture of Autumn Walk. So she is literally on the edge. And in any moment, if you throw like a candy to her, she's dead, right? She will tip over. This next picture. And he became famous because he was putting all these Instagram pictures and people were saying all these different things. And the quote is, I wonder how cold that water is. I mean, we're talking about that's 2 inches away from just jumping in. Some of you who are parents, you're like, I don't even have to try to take pictures. That's what they do all the time. My kids do that all the time, right? That's why you have to watch them carefully. Next one. Someone is a little unhappy about Christmas decorations going away. So here's Hannah climbing up this ladder up to the attic upstairs. So, and I thought it was a pretty funny quote. Here's another one. I think the new stair gates may be faulty, you know, because as parents you put up these gates so the kids won't be going down the stairs. But here's Hannah deciding to go through another direction. Here's another one. Cooking up a storm. And you see the baby with knives in her hands. Here's another picture. Taking advantage of the quiet bank holiday roads to give Hannah her first driving lessons. Now, I don't know what your response is. Before we get all crazy and upset, can I just say this? These were all Photoshop. Oh, so let's go back to some of the pictures from the beginning. And so you will notice, as I mentioned, these are all Photoshop. What parent would put the child on a ledge like that, right? That's too close. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? And that's crazy. And this is probably the craziest picture of all. Why would you even give a child a knife? And then the driving, he situated her perfectly with Photoshop. Now, why was this a sensation? Because Hannah almost died when she was about 4 months old because she had this rare bone disease. And thanks to this life-saving bone transplant, now two of them are spending their days walking and taking photos and trolling the internet. You know, he was sharing about how so many parents, and like, you are the worst parent in the whole wide world, you know, and they didn't know that it was Photoshop. So just trolling the internet and getting others to even laugh once they realized it was Photoshop, so that they can get well too. And these photo series started when Hannah was finally released from the hospital, and she pretty much had chemotherapy for her whole life. And once the treatment was complete, Stephen felt that it was time to catch up on all the silly photo ops that he missed with her, and so that's why he decided to start something like this. And now he's finally using his newfound internet fame to bring awareness to bone transplant and the platform to be able to help so many other people who are trying to find a donor and a match. You know, as I was looking at this, I not only did I laugh because I was thinking, oh my God, this is ridiculous. But when I was looking at this, I was thinking to myself, man, when a person lives confidently in their identity in Jesus Christ, it is the same type of feeling that we felt when we watched those photos when we thought it was real. We're like, oh no, what? That kind of feeling. And I realized that when we live confidently in our identity in Christ, it brings attention and notice to who God is. I think many of us in this room, we forget one of the first parts of radiating Christ is to know who we are in Christ. Knowing your identity in Christ changes everything. It helps us to overcome our insecurities if you're insecure. It helps you to overcome people-pleasing if you're a people-pleaser and you so desperately seek people's approval. It will help you to overcome it. It will help you to gain greater confidence in your life, not in yourself, remember, but in life. So whatever you face, whatever you have to tackle head on, that you're going to be able to go in there with confidence because it's not you, because it's the identity of who you are in Christ. And that's the thing that shines forth in your life. It helps us, some of us in this room who are so swayed by people or pressure from people, that it helps us to stand firm and not be moved by people's opinions of us. These are all things that come when we are confident in Jesus Christ because of our identity of who we are in Him. So that's why when we talk about strengthening our identity, let me give us a couple things that helps us to strengthen our identity in Christ. So we're talking about strengthening our intercession. Because when we begin to pray, that's when we saturate our lives in Christ so we can radiate Christ. And now we're talking about strengthening our identity. And here are a couple things to keep in mind. In order to strengthen our identity in Christ, you have to remember our protection in Christ, how God protects us. Verse 18 and 19, quickly here, look at these two verses. It says this, "And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So right away, he begins to shift the gears as he talks about praying according to God's will, pray for other people, and now he's talking about how we are protected in Christ, which should give us the confidence that we're talking about all throughout. In these two verses, you will notice the phrase, "we know." It just keeps on appearing, just that the phrase, "we know, we know, we know," all throughout this whole book. There is this sense of assurance and confidence that believers should have because we are children of God. Listen, just by knowing that you are a child of God, you should know that nothing's going to harm you. Amen? Because you are a child of God, you know that even if you don't receive that person's approval, God still approves of you. That you know here that even though all these things are being conjured up from the past, that because you are a child of God, we know that our past does not define us. Our failures don't define us. But it's who we are now in Christ. When we have this assurance of who we are, we're not going to continue to choose sin. This is important. When you know your identity in Christ, you will choose to no longer live in sin. Once again, John is not saying that we will never sin, but it's more the attitude and the disposition towards sin. He says that's going to change because you know who you are in Christ. Since we are born of God, John tells us that God protects us and the evil one cannot touch us. That's why when you look at John chapter 5, verse 18b, I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says this, The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. How many of you believe that? That no matter what Satan tries to do in your life, he cannot harm you. He might try to hurt you. He might try to like push you down. He might try to discourage you. He might try to disorient you, derail you, but he cannot harm you because God will protect you. You have to believe this. If you are a child of God and you know your identity in Christ, you will know with 100% certainty there will be nothing that will harm you. I was sharing this last night. I was meeting with the missions meeting, and you know, I might have shared this many times before, but I really believe in this principle that we are immortal until we have done everything that God has called us to do. Now, the question is, do you know what God is calling you to do? That doesn't mean we will know when we're going to die, when we're going to pass away. Of course, no one knows. Only God knows. Our lives are in his hands. But the idea that we are immortal until we have done everything that God has called us to do allows us to live with a sense of security and confidence that no matter what we face today, if God does not, he hasn't finished his work in us, we're not going to die today. Some of us in this room right now, you live with this constant fear of death. And you say you are a believer. And in fact, death should be something that we're not afraid of, because we know that when we die, our body is dead, but our souls are alive, and we're going to be reunited with Jesus Christ. So we should be longing for that time that we can be reunited with Christ. But until that time, here we are in this earth. And that's why I want to challenge some of us as we think about our daily lives. What are some things that we face that some of us are like so afraid of? Satan can't touch us. He could try to put things in our way to trip us up, stumble us, but he cannot harm us because we are children of God. We are born of God. Do you remember that anything that Satan tries to do, it cannot be done without the knowledge of God and without the permission of God, which is his permissive will? I'm getting a little bit into the theological concept here, but I want you to just wait and just listen to this verse to help us to understand that God in his sovereignty and his being in control, that he knows of everything that happens. And there are times when he allows certain things to happen. Now, that doesn't mean he is the cause of all evil, because once again, for God to intervene in every single person's action, then that means that it is not love, because without free choice, you will not have a loving God. You have this master that just controls you, but God is God of love. So he gives each person human choice that we choose, so that that's how we can choose to love him and not forcing us to love him. Therefore, that free will also means that some of us, we have all of us have the free choice to sin. And it breaks the heart of God, and we sin against other people. But God knows what's going on, and he's going to still use evil things for something that's for good. If you remember in Job chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, in the New Living Translation, this is Satan talking to God, talking about Job, this upright, righteous man. And Satan's like, you know what? He worships you because you just treat him nice. You give him all these things. And so listen to what it says here. Here's Satan saying, but take away everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face. All right. This is God speaking now. Okay. You go test him. The Lord said to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't what? Harm him physically. See, God, he's going to protect us. But even God is willing, permissively saying, you could test him and take away things in his life, but you're not going to touch him. So Satan left the Lord's presence. I'm just wondering if there are things in your life right now that you are facing, that things that have been taken away, things that are you're struggling through with, and you fail to see that maybe it's spiritual warfare that's going on in your life. That there's a test. And God, in his loving way, wants so badly to help us to see that he's still in control. It doesn't mean that he's turned away from you. He's still in control. His silence doesn't mean he doesn't love us. There are times when God allows different things to happen to really show what's in our hearts so we can repent and come back to him. Some of us are only loving Jesus, or some of us really enjoy Christian life because of community. Some of you who are part of our life group ministry, you filled out the evaluation. And I'll be honest with you, and let me just preface it by saying this. We're so glad that you are part of our life group ministry. We're glad that you're experiencing love and encouragement. All those things are things that we really want you to experience. Some of us are pre-Christians. You haven't really put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, and you've been coming out week after week in our life group, and that's great. But I will say this. As some of us are probably filling out this evaluation, I'm wondering if some of us really come out to life group because we really want to grow spiritually. And I know some of you do. Some of us, we just come out because what's in it for me? Which, like I said, I don't know if it's completely wrong, but we want you to at least get to know Jesus. And if there's anything we can do, we want you to be able to experience that. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to be confronted with your sins. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to be confronted who you decide Jesus Christ is to you. Is he just this great teacher, this great rabbi, or is he Lord and someone that we need to submit ourselves to and worship? And I'm sharing this because I'm wondering how many of us really see sometimes when all these good things, life group, friends, possessions, things that we dreamed about, when all those things are taken away, can you still love him? Can you still worship him? That's why, in order to strengthen our identity in Christ, you have to remember that God will always protect you, no matter what, even when there's spiritual warfare. And lastly, remember our position in Christ, where we stand with him. That's how we strengthen our identity. Look at verse 20 and 21. It says this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is a true God, eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What a great way to end out a book. You know, one thing we have to always remember about our journey with Christ is that he initiated everything. It's Jesus who came into this world. It's Jesus who gave us understanding of who he is. It's Jesus who provided a way for us to be in him. This whole last two verse is talking about how there's nothing that we did. God is the one who initiated all these things. When we know who we are and what we have in Christ, then we'll be able to guard our hearts from idols. To know your position in relation to this awesome God and your position in relation to the things of this world. You know, we have to remember that during this time of the writing in John, 1 John, that idolatry was rampant. And it affected every part of people's lives during this time. They were worshiping all these other idols and all these other gods. And that's why, if you think about idols, what they are, in the Old Testament, you will notice whenever there's a reference to idols, in the Old Testament, it is used to communicate things that are vain things, emptiness, and vapors. So whenever you study the word idols in the Old Testament, you realize it is always in reference to anything that is vain, anything that is empty, or anything that is like a vapor that just comes and goes. This is a really bad substitute for the real thing. That every time the writers in the Old Testament talks about idols, what they're saying is you have forsaken the real thing, the real God, and you are now worshiping these idols that are vain emptiness, that there is complete, they're like vapors, they come and go. Psalm 135, verse 15 through 18, the ESV. Listen to what it says. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become what? Everyone say it. Like them. So do all who trust in them. What he's saying, these idols that they will carve out, they have mouths, they have eyes, they have these things, but they cannot see, they cannot speak. Why do you choose a substitute rather than choosing the real thing where God's eyes can see? He sees us, and his mouth, he does speak to us. And if you don't trust in this real thing, you're going to become more and more like this idol where it's going to be dead. Anything that takes God's place for security, safety, comfort, peace, anything is an idol. Think about your life. And I like to look at it from the other angle. If something were to take it away, how would you react? That is your idol. If some of you are going to start feeling fearful, insecure, uncomfortable, that is your idol. It could be your parents. It could be a relationship. It could be your grades. It could be your job or what the job offers you, position status, provisions. Whatever you are afraid, it could be your looks. Whatever you are afraid of losing, that is your idol because you are seeking something from that thing. That's why if you lose it, you feel like you're going to die. Oftentimes, it falls into the realm of some kind of security, safety, or some kind of comfort. And I don't know, let me just be pastoral here, and let me just speak to some of us. I really feel like some of you who are going through some difficult things where things are being stripped away from you, it could be for anywhere from your family, it is like a mess now, it could be anything from your livelihood, to your grades, to your work, conflicts at work, whatever it is, things that are getting pulled away, stripped away from you, even physically, some of you who are physically ill. I'm going to just say this to you. This is a great opportunity and a great moment to really look into your hearts and decide, do I love Jesus more than anything else in this world? You will never know this until you go through hard times. So it's almost like God's grace that is being poured out to you, that during this difficult time, that his grace is being showered over so that you can love him and him alone and nothing else. Because if not, just from experience and painful hurt in my own life and through other people that I've counseled thousands and thousands of hours, I will say this to you. God will then begin to pry open your hands and so that you will learn to let go. He will do everything because he is so passionately pursuing you. He is passionate about you that he will do everything possible so that you can love him and him alone. What are some of the things you're going through right now? That it's hard to see that he is literally positioning you in such a way that you realize in my relationship with him, that's the most important thing. That's why the one thing, well, in fact, let me give you this one verse that I think will really help us to see this turn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we have had among you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Genuine conversion. Genuine followership of Jesus Christ is when you turn away from these idols where you found trust, security, and all this stuff, and then you turn to what kind of God? Everyone say it. It is what? The true and the living God. The living and true God. It's not fake, but it's real. So the one thing, once again, is that we must saturate our life in Christ so that we can radiate the life of Christ. That's why this is really simply the gospel. Where because God and us, we had a relationship with him, but it's been now severed because of sin. And the wrath of God, the punishment of God is upon us. But God, passionately loving us, pursuing us, He decided the only way they're going to be saved is by sending my one and only son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world to die. So that what we could not do, Christ interceded, prayed for us to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's why now when we look at our lives, we don't see ourselves according to what we do, but what has already been done through Jesus, which frees us. Frees us from trying to do things so that we could try to find approval and find merit, but we can't. And that's why we say, God, it's because of what you have done for us. Can I encourage us to do several things this week as we head into a new season of ministry and as we look ahead to the summer? First of all, I want to just challenge us this coming week, especially with your LCG. Check up with your LCG. Pray with God's promises. If you don't know what that means, just simply open up one of the Psalms and pray that Psalm. And every time it says you or me or whatever it is, I put your name in there. Pray these Psalms to God. So even when you have your soap, your Bible reading plan, you're reading it, as you're reading that passage, actually put your name in that passage and pray God's promise. If there's a promise in there where God says, I will something, then put that prayer with those words and lift it up to God. Try it and really see how praying with God's promises gives you confidence, knowing that he has to do it because it's his word. The second thing is this, pause often throughout the day. Some of us literally go through the whole day not even thinking about God. That's why it's almost as if like God has to like kind of do something to wake you up and you're like, oh, I need God. It's amazing when you're stressed out in that moment. You're like, oh, the last thing you do is think about God. You just think about yourself. I'm so stressed. This is so hard. Instead of when you're stressing out, you can say, okay, wait, pause. Like God is trying to get my attention. God, I need to abide. Pause throughout the day. And let me just say this. I'm not saying that I'm going to convert to Islam. I want to make sure I preface this. But I will say this. For them to pray five times a day, you guys know they pray five times a day. It doesn't mean that they're more spiritual or anything like that, but I believe that those prayers five times a day throughout the different periods of the day, it helps them to remember their submission to Allah. And here we are, claiming to have the truth. And we cannot even pause a moment in a day just to remember Jesus Christ. One practical, helpful thing, I know some of you have already been doing this, is there's this thing on your phone. I don't know if you know this. There's this cool function on your phone. Some of you might not even know. You didn't even know about it. It's called the alarm clock. Okay? It's a real cool function if you don't know how to use it. And all you have to do is push that little button called the alarm clock and you type in there, pause, Selah, whatever words that will help trigger things for you to put in there just to pause. And they will put it like every 3 hours, every 4 hours. So 3 in the morning, they go, oh. No, I'm just kidding. You can stop after 10 or 11, okay? But every 3 hours, every 4 hours, just a little reminder that says, pause. And so whatever you're doing, the alarm goes off and you just pause, literally for 10 seconds, just pause. Say, thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Thank you for reminding me that you love me. You might be in a stressful moment and the alarm goes off and God's sovereignty, and you read it and you're like, okay, God, you're still in control. Try it. Pause throughout the day and just lift up some prayers. Lastly, proclaim truth into your situation. Proclaim truth into your situation. You know, there's going to be a lot of times when you face difficulties and you got to speak God's truth. That when you fail, you got to speak to that situation and say, that failure does not define me because I'm defined by who I am in Jesus Christ. You give a talk and it goes horribly. You go like, oh man, I failed that class. No. To say, God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to even go to school. The presentation you have to do at work, it didn't go as well. The CEO, the managers, they didn't receive it well. God, I thank you that just a speech does not define who I am. I'm loved by you. proclaim truth into your situations. When you get rejected, when you get that email, when you get that text, instead of responding right away, speak, proclaim truth to that situation. I don't know how many of you know Simone Biles. She's the five-time Olympic gymnast on the recent Olympics. And she is a participant in Dancing with the Stars. I don't watch that show. Some of you are like, how does he get all these videos? Does he just sit there and just watch? No, there's ways that I get it. I'm subscribed to a lot of different articles and stuff like that. And this video came up, and I thought it was very significant about who she is and kind of what we talked about today. Really strengthening our identity in Christ. And that's what John is trying to say in this whole book. It's because we have been born of God. You are children of God. When you know your identity, that it could really transform your life. You would not have expected her to be who she was if you knew her story and what she went through. But there was someone in her life or some people in her life that actually gave her hope, that completely transformed her. And it's awesome whenever I see just things on TV that have Christian themes, and also they play Christian music. So with Dancing with the Stars, she did a dance, and she did it with the song Good, Good Father. And so I want us to watch it as we close, especially at the end and what she does. So let's look at the story and let's close out here. Let's stand together as we close. Can I ask us just to bow our heads for a moment here? And for the last 2.5 months, we've been covering this whole book of 1 John. I really do pray that it has encouraged you and challenged you. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's able to pierce into our joints, our marrows, and into our hearts, every part of us. And I just pray so deeply, this is my heart's desire, that every single person in our church, that we will understand this tremendous love of the Father. When we were so unlovable, in the midst of all our sins and just the past that we have had, that God still, in spite of who we are and what we have gone through, that He loved us through Jesus Christ. And now as we have experienced this love, we don't have to be striving anymore. We don't have to try to be somebody we're not. We don't have to try to please people. We don't have to try to find affirmation and approval from other people. We don't have to try to be perfect, because we have one who has been perfect for us. And even as we go through trials and tribulations and struggles in this world, we can be confident that nothing will harm us. We can be confident as we intercede that God's going to hear us as we pray according to His will. I pray that we will strengthen our identity in Jesus Christ, that will be something you pursue after, something that you will fight for, something that you will do everything possible, that you will guard with all your heart. Because that's exactly the very thing that Satan will try to derail you on, strip you of. Because he wants you to put your identity in your grades, in your relationship with people, in your future, in possessions, in other things, all these idols. And John knew that, and that's why he says to keep yourselves from idols, because Jesus Christ is the real thing. May we know the love of the Father through Jesus Christ, that we are children of God, that we have been born of God. And that's why those who walk in the light, not in darkness, but in the light, will obey His commands. May we love God and love others and do His will, His mission here on this earth. this week, let's saturate our lives in Christ so that we can radiate Christ in our lives, in all that we do, for His glory, for His name's sake. So Father, I just thank You so much that You have adopted us into Your family. I thank You, Lord God, that You have loved us when You did not have to. I thank You, Lord, that every single person here, in the midst of all our busyness and stress, and sometimes in our striving and our failures, that God, that You're still there. You're committed to us. And you want us. You don't want the things that we do, but You want us. I pray, God, that we will understand deeply the love of Jesus Christ, and that will set us free. So that, Lord, that we will not get offended. We will not, Lord, try to push people down or compare or get jealous. But Lord, because we are so free, we can boldly speak freely before You, that we can then begin to commune and communicate through prayer. As we pray for things, pray for people, Lord, that You will answer it according to Your will. Strengthen our intercession this week, because that's how we connect with You. That's how we find strength from You. And may we strengthen our identity in Jesus Christ. It's for Your glory and for Your name's sake. I'm going to ask us, can we just join hands together? I know we do this week after week, but to me it's a special thing because we come together as a church. We're the body of Christ. We're standing together, joined together in unity of heart, unity of hands, and together as a church, we're just saying, God, we want You to work deeply, not only in my life, Lord, but in our church. I want You to pray that we will be strengthened in our intercession, strengthened in our identity this coming week. And also, can You just pray for our church? We're ending our 2 years, and we're starting up our start of our third year in September. There's a lot of things that I feel like God is going to call us to do, to step out in faith, to trust in Him, not be confident in ourselves and what we can do, but let's be confident in Jesus, so when they see us, it'll just be like those crazy pictures that He photoshopped. Because we're so confident in Him that we're able to do immeasurably more than we can ask. All that we can ask or imagine in our own hearts, God can do it. So let's just pray for those two things. Our intercession, Lord, help me to pray more, seek You more. Help me, Lord God, to strengthen my identity more and more. And then pray for our church that we will be able to experience it as we close out here this morning.